بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. All praise be to Allah and peace and blessings be on His messengers. Inshallah, we will carry on with our talk about the flaws pertaining to the tongue or speech, or the destructive habits of the tongue or speech. Imam Ibn Qudama in his book, Mukhtasar Manhaj al-Qasidin, that's Ahmad Ibn Qudama, not Abdullah. Ahmad Ibn Qudama in his book, Mukhtasar Manhaj al-Qasidin, in the part about the destructive habits, he mentions the flaws and mistakes and errors of the tongue or speech or the destructive habits of the tongue. And he first started by emphasizing the importance of controlling your tongue, or having like a sort of being observant of what you say as much as you are observant of what you do. And then he addressed the different destructive habits of the tongue, or the different sins committed by the tongue. The first one was speaking frivolity, which is to speak just to speak things that are not sensible because of the desire to speak, the craving for speech. People have different cravings. And people have the craving of food, the craving of sex, the craving of power, the craving of speech as well as one of them. And this is one of the things that you need to control the most, is the craving for speech, because that can get you in sin quite easily without you paying attention to it. So that was the first one, frivolity in speech. The second one was indulging in falsehood. Making fun of Allah, His Messenger, His books, His messengers in general, His books in general, the angels, the Day of Judgment, the creed, the practice, and making fun of individuals also, and so on and so forth. So that's indulging in falsehood. The third one was speaking arrogantly, arrogant speech. And it is quite, and the unfortunate thing is that many of the people who speak arrogantly, they do not recognize that they are speaking arrogantly, but this is just a mirror image of the inside. Your speech will be a mirror image of what you have inside. So if you really think that you are better than everyone else, or that you're saying things that no one else knows, and you're the best and the greatest, it will show in your voice, it will show in your style of speech, and so on and so forth. And people will recognize it, or people who have insight, people who have transparency and clarity of vision, will be able to detect the arrogance in your speech. So boastful speech or arrogant speech is one of the destructive habits, or the sins of the tongue. Number four was the ridiculing, insulting, mocking, scoffing at people. That was the one of the sins committed by the tongue. Number five was extravagant joking, meaning excessiveness in joking. We said the joking is permissible. Joking could be sometimes indicated to, lighten up situations, tense situations. It would be preferable to joke. The Prophet joked. The companions joke. They never said anything but the truth, but they did joke, and we gave some examples of their jokes. So you cannot be too serious all the time, but at the same time, your joke should be clean, should be truthful, should be tactful, and should be with the right person at the right time for the right purpose. The sixth flaw, or the sixth sin of the tongue, is mockery and ridicule. Number four, we said mockery and scoffing. He was talking mainly about insulting others, not necessarily mocking. Insulting, like cursing, like calling names and insulting and cursing, was number four. Now he's, for number six, he's talking particularly about mockery. And number seven was revealing secrets and breaking promises. We covered number six and seven last time. Number six was about mockery. Number seven was about revealing secrets and breaking promises. And today, inshallah, we will cover the rest of number seven, because he put many of them, under the seventh category, or the seventh law. He put down revealing secrets, breaking promises, and lying. And we said that lying should take an entire session by itself, because that is a big issue. Last time we talked about revealing secrets and breaking promises, and we said that secrets should not be revealed, because to break a secret, that entails many crimes. One of those crimes is the betrayal of trust, and one of those crimes is the breaking of promise. Because when you speak to me, when you confide into me, and when you tell me a secret, you're trusting me. The betrayal of trust, khiyanatul amana, the betrayal of trust, is one force of hypocrisy. So when you confide into me and I listen to what you say, this is a promise from me, a promise on my part, that I will not reveal your secrets. Otherwise, if I am not interested in concealing the secrets, I should not be listening to you when you confide in me. So if I listen to you and I let you finish, and maybe, some people also, they try to ask because they're too curious, try to ask so that they get to know more because they want to disclose more. If I listen to you, I am giving you a promise. This is a nonverbal promise, an implied promise that I will not reveal your secrets. So if I do, I am breaking the promise. And breaking the promise is one quarter of hypocrisy. So if you have betrayed the trust and break the promise, you have had now one half of hypocrisy. We said that of the most important secrets to conceal, what examples did we give about the most important secrets to conceal? The secrets between the husband and wife, because they are cover for each other. They cover up the shortcomings and mistakes for each other. Their partnership is intimate to a point where it is like a colossal betrayal of trust to reveal each other's secrets, because they have reached their level of intimacy that is not, that is not reached in any other relationship, any other form of relationship. That level of intimacy is very peculiar. So when they violate that trust, then it is certainly a crime. And the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that was reported by Muslim, he said, إِنَّ مِنْ أَشَرِّ النَّاسِ مَنْزِلَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ الرَّجُلُ يُفْضِي إِلَى امْرَأَتِهِ وَتُفْضِي إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ يَكْشِفُ سِرَّهَا. One of the worst people in the sight of Allah on the Day of Judgment is a man who becomes intimate with a woman, and she becomes intimate with him, and then he reveals her secrets. The same applies to the woman also, if she reveals the secrets of her husband. One of the secrets that you should not ever disclose are the secrets disclosing of which will cause harm to your brother, to your society, to your community, to your country, and it's the high treason, the crime of high treason. Okay, today we'll talk about lying. And he mentioned one line on lying. But he said this is entirely forbidden. He was just talking about lying, and he said this is entirely forbidden except in cases where man's intention is directed towards some good goal, as in war. As long as they are needed. In direct speech and gesticulation, that's equivocation, I guess, or ambiguity is better as the translation. In direct speech, he means by this in ma'arid. Ta'arid, ma'arid. I think a better translation than indirect speech and gesticulation would be equivocation or ambiguity. Ambiguous speech. As long as they are needed, indirect ambiguity or ambiguous speech and equivocation are recommended as better ways than direct and explicit speech. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, indirect speech and gesticulation helps man to avoid lying. Reported by Al-Bayhaqi, and it is not authentic from the Prophet ﷺ. It is authentic from the companions. It is mawquf. It's up to the companions. It does not go all the way to the Prophet ﷺ. If, however, one is not obliged to use indirect speech, it becomes detestable since it resembles lying. So let's talk about this a little more in detail. Well, lying is to say something that's contradictory or contrary to the truth. That's what lying is. Now, lying is forbidden. The rule, the basic rule is that lying is forbidden entirely. We will talk about the exceptions, but the exceptions should not erode the basic rule. The exception should be limited to those exceptions, because many times people extrapolate from the exceptions, and we said that we should not extrapolate or expand the exceptions, because if we expand the exceptions, they erode into the basic rule. So the basic rule that we have to believe in is that lying is forbidden. Lying is completely forbidden. The Prophet ﷺ said in a report by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, عَلَيْكُمْ بِالصِّدْقِ فَإِنَّ الصِّدْقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. You must be truthful, for truthfulness will guide you to paradise. فَإِنَّ الصِّدْقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْبِرِّ فَإِنَّ الْبِرَّ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. You must be truthful, for truthful guides you to birr. Birr is a word that is comprehensive, and that refers to all acts of goodness, all aspects of goodness. Everything that's good is birr. Everything that is good is birr. So to give charity is birr. To pray is birr. To be kind to your mother is birr. To remove harm from the way of people is birr. To stay silent when you should stay silent is birr. To speak when you should speak is birr. So everything that's good is birr. So it's a comprehensive word that refers to all acts of goodness and righteousness. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you must be truthful. Truthful, for truthfulness will guide to goodness. And goodness will guide to paradise. وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ مَا زَالَ يَصْدُقُ وَيَتَحَرَّ الصِّدْقَ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صِدِّيقًا. And a man would say the truth and seek or strive all the time to be truthful, strive all the time to be truthful until he is recorded with Allah as a صديق. صديق means one, means what? Means the consistently truthful. Consistently truthful. And that's one of the highest grade that any man can aspire for, any man or woman. When we say man, it means man and woman. It means mankind. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا نِسَاءُ شَقَائِقُ الرِّجَالِ. Most certainly women are but the full sisters of men. So any speech directed to men is directed to women at the same time until proven otherwise. So any man should aspire for that rank, because that is the highest rank short of prophethood. So Abu Bakr was a Siddiq. You can't go higher than this. As an ordinary man that is not a prophet, there is no more room. There is nothing higher. There is no higher rank. So the Siddiqiyya, that rank, that station in proximity to Allah, to God, is the highest after the prophets. And prophethood is something that you should not aspire for, right? No one should ever aspire for prophethood, because that is blasphemy, to aspire for prophethood, because prophethood is not acquired. It is given by God. So you do not get better and better and better and better until you become a prophet. It is given by God, and the seal of them was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the prophets were given that rank by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he made them prophets. So it's not something that you should be aspiring for, but you should aspire for the next highest, which is Siddiqiyya, that station of Siddiqiyya. That station means what? Consistently truthful. Abu Bakr Siddiq means what? Consistently truthful. That truthfulness is not truthfulness in speech only. It is truthfulness in character. It's truthfulness in actions. It is when there is a complete conformity between, or harmony, or consistency between your interior and exterior. There is nothing that you hide. I mean, you, like if your body was glass and your heart is showing, and whatever thoughts are there in their hearts are tangible and can be seen, the people will not recognize any inconsistency between your exterior and your interior. If your thoughts are tangible and can be seen by people, and your thoughts and beliefs and convictions and intentions and so on are all seen by people, they will not be able to recognize any inconsistency between your actions, your appearance, and your thoughts. That is to be a siddiq, consistently truthful. So it is not just the truthfulness in speech, but it is the truthfulness in character. It is the truthfulness in actions. It is all kinds of truthfulness, is when you're completely consistent, your interior and exterior. So عليكم بالصدق فإن الصدق يهدي إلى البر وإن البر يهدي إلى الجنة وإن الرجل ما زال يصدق ويتحرى الصدق حتى يكتب عند الله صديقا. So you must be truthful, for truthfulness guides to righteousness, and righteousness guides to paradise, and a man continues to be truthful and strives at all times to be truthful until he is recorded with Allah as consistently truthful. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْكَذِبِ, and beware of lying. فَإِنَّ الْكَذِبَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْفُجُورِ. So beware of lying, for lying leads to wickedness. Fujur is a word that, you know, you can use in many, many different uses. Many times we use it, or it's used for promiscuity, promiscuous behavior. But it is not only limited to promiscuous behavior. It is fujur in any action. It is wickedness. So the best translation, even though you can't translate it to one word, but the best translation would be wickedness. So beware of lying, for lying guides to wickedness, and wickedness guides to وَإِنَّ الْفُجُورَ يَهْدِي إِلَى النَّارِ, to the fire. وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلْ مَا زَالَ يَكْذِبُ وَيَتَحَرَّ الْكَذِبَ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَذَّابَ. And a man would continue to lie and consistently lie, or lie all the time, or seek to lie until he is written or recorded with Allah as a consistent liar. Can a believer be a consistent liar? No, he cannot. You see, there is a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, albeit with controversial authenticity. It is probably not authentic, in which the Prophet ﷺ was reported to have said, أَيَكُونُ الْمُؤْمِنُ جَبَانًا, could a believer be coward? He said, yes. أَيَكُونُ الْمُؤْمِنُ بَخِيلًا, could a believer be miserly? He said, yes. أَيَكُونُ الْمُؤْمِنُ كَذَّابًا, could a believer be a liar? He said, no. He said, no. This hadith is not authentic. According to the vast majority of the scholars of hadith, the hadith is not authentic. Yet, if you want to explain the hadith, because it could have been from the Sahaba, radwanullahi alayhim, or it could have even been from the Prophet ﷺ. When we say it's not authentic, we're not saying that 100% it did not come from the Prophet. No, we're saying 50-50. But since it is 50-50, we will not accept it as an authentic hadith upon which we base our religion, because we do not base our religion on equivocal evidence. We have to base our religion on certainty, or close to certainty, probability that is close to certainty. So since the hadith is equivocal in its authenticity, we do not accept it as authentic. But if the Prophet ﷺ said this, or if one of the companions said this, how can you justify this statement? Because kazzab, which is the superlative from kazib, kazzab is not the adjective, it's the superlative. Kazib is the adjective. Kazib is one who lies every once in a while. Kazzab is the one who is a very frequent liar. Iman, faith is about conviction. It's about creed. It's about certainty. no one who's frequently a liar can be a mu'min. No believer can be a frequent liar. No believer can be a consistent liar. It makes perfect sense, the hadith, even though it's not authentic, but it does make sense. A believer can be coward, you know. A believer can be miserly, can be stingy. People have craving for money, like some have more excessive craving for hoarding money than others and so on, which is a bad thing. But yes, you still can be a believer and be stingy or miserly. Yet, can you be a believer and a consistent liar, a frequent liar? You probably cannot. So that's the justification of the hadith, even though it's likely not authentic. Now, he then talks about some exceptions. We know the basic rule is that lying is all haram. But then he talks about some exceptions, and he mentions one exception only, which is the lying in the time of war. In fact, there is more than one exception, and the hadith is reported by Abu Dawud from Asma bint Yazid. She said that the Prophet ﷺ did not permit lying except in one of three conditions. لَمْ يَأْذَنْ فِي شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْكَذِبِ إِلَّا فِي إِحْدَى ثَلَاثٍ أَوْ جَأْ فِي رِوَيَاتٍ لَا يَحِلُّ شَيْءٌ مِنَ الْكَذِبِ إِلَّا فِي أَحْدَ ثَلَاثٍ. He has not permitted, or it's not permissible to lie except in one of three conditions. One of them is in the time of war. The other one is the when a spouse is speaking to his partner, when a man is speaking to his wife, or vice versa, when a spouse is speaking to his partner. And the third one is to reconcile إصلاح ذات البين. So لم يأذن في الكذب في شيء من الكذب إلا في إحدى ثلاث في الحرب وحديث الرجل لامرأته والمرأة لزوجها وإصلاح ذات البين. So these are the three exceptions. What is meant here? What is meant here is that if you were taken as a captive, are you going to disclose the secrets of your army? You know, if the war to start with must be for justice. War must have a just and justifiable indication. But after you have engaged in war for justifiable indication and you have been taken as a captive, are you going to disclose the secrets of your army? No, absolutely not. In this case, if you were tortured to disclose the secrets of your army, what are you going to do? You can lie in this case. You can lie. Because otherwise, not lying in this case would cause a lot more harm than lying. Not lying can cause the army of the believers to be wiped out. So you should lie in this case. You should lie. The same apply. You can extrapolate a little bit. You can expand a little bit from this. And you can say if there is a tyrant, for instance, a tyrant who is after some poor man, and that poor man came to hide in your home, and the soldiers of this tyrant came to look for that poor man that you know is innocent, you know is not evil or wicked or anything, and you know that the tyrant is asking for him to be killed or to be tortured or to be mistreated, etc. In this case, if the soldiers ask you, is so-and-so inside, if you tell them, yes, he is inside, that is a sin. What is right in this case is to say, no, he's not. So lying in this case would be mandatory, like in the case of war. The second exception is when a man talks to his wife. If a man talks to his wife and is always truthful, that can sometimes be called what? Rude, blunt, you know, because there's got to be room for compliments. There's got to be room for compliments. And if a woman says to her husband, for instance, you're the most handsome man I've ever seen, she does not, you know, God will not punish her for this lie. Because most of the time it is a lie. I mean, It is not the reality, right? Most of the time, it's not the reality. So this type of lying is acceptable. When a man tells her wife, you know, this is the best green beans I've ever eaten. And, you know, most of the time it's a lie. But he will not be punished for this. On the contrary, he will be rewarded for this lie. He will be rewarded for this lie because this lie is needed to foster the bondship, to water the bonds of affection and compassion, to make things between the wife and husband better and more compassionate. So these types of lies are permissible in this case. Now the third exception would be lying to reconcile between people. Reconcile between people. So if I know that Mashhood all the time speaks bad about Sifti, for instance, and Sifti tells me, you know, did you hear Mashhood speaking bad about me or saying anything bad about me? And if I heard him say bad things about Sifti, what should I do in this case? Or vice versa? Then in this case, it would be wrong to say, yes, he speaks bad of you. In this case, you should try to reconcile between them. I mean, certainly, if you know that someone will harm another person, then you must, the harm must be averted. Even if you are a lawyer or a doctor. You know, that's even, this is not just in Islam, this is in ethics. You know, you disclose the secret if you know that the secret will result in harm. Concealing the secret may result in harm. So if you're a doctor, for instance, and your patient came to you and he said, I'm thinking about getting my wife, you probably want to tell his wife. Or tell someone who can tell his wife and so on and so forth. In this case, that is not disclosing of secrets. That is forbidden. That is mandatory because you're averting a bigger harm. And you know, in Islam, the attainment of benefit and completing it and the averting of harm and decreasing it is the ultimate objective of the Sharia or the legislation. So in this case, that harm must be averted. Must be averted, and it is okay to reveal the secrets. So that the reconciling between people, if you know that whatever it is that they are saying about each other will not mount to harm, then in this case you try to reconcile between them and you say to the ex, I have never seen, you know, no, I have not heard why speak except good about you and vice versa. And that sometimes can work wonders in reconciling between people, by the way. If he says, Wallahi, tell me the truth, then you tell him that I am not one who frequently makes oaths. Lastu bihallaf. Lastu bihallaf. Because the frequent making of oaths is not a good thing. So now the other issue that we need to talk about is the issue of ambiguity. We said that these are the exceptions now. And they all make perfect sense as exceptions from the major, from the general prohibition of lying. But what about ambiguity that he's mentioning here in direct speech or gesticulation? Or I think ambiguity would be the better word in this case. Ambiguity can sometimes be verbal and sometimes be nonverbal, right? How can you infer something to people non-verbally? If you hold your head like this, are you saying something to people? Are you communicating to people? What are you communicating to people? Huh? That you have headache. That you have headache. So if I do this now and I don't have headache, am I lying? No. It's not the frank lying. It's called ta'reed, ambiguity. Ambiguity. So that is not the frank lying. And we will discuss the ruling of ambiguity. So that's the nonverbal or an example on nonverbal ambiguity. What are examples on verbal ambiguity? If someone is knocking the door and they're asking for your father, is your father home? And your father really doesn't want to see them because they're not very nice people. He doesn't want to see them. If you tell that person that's knocking on your door, go look for him in the masjid. Go look for him in the mosque. But are you lying? No. Yeah. Well, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Someone is knocking on the door. You answer the door. He says, can I talk to your father? And your father had told you that I do not want to talk to this person. You go to that, you say to that person, go look for him in the mosque. Did he lie? No. But is it ambiguous? It's ambiguous. Because you, what you're communicating to him is that he's not here. He may be at the mosque. Go look for him at the mosque. But you did not say all of this. You said, go look for him in the mosque or the mosque. In this case, it will be not a lie. But is it open? Let me tell you. Okay. When there is a legitimate need to make such an inference to be ambiguous, when there is a legitimate need to be ambiguous, and it's the only alternative, and the otherwise you will have to lie, and there is a legitimate need, there is really a legitimate need, then it is permissible. And the scholars almost agree on this. When there is no legitimate need, and that type of ambiguity will cause harm to people, or you're trying to seek that which is not yours through this ambiguity, you're trying to claim things that are not yours through ambiguity, or to trying to harm others or deprive them of their rights through this ambiguity, then by consensus, this is forbidden. By consensus, this is forbidden. Now, if it is in the middle, like there's really no legitimate need, and he will not cause any harm. You know, some people are like this, you know. If you tell people, you know, if I tell you, why didn't you come to the last Tuesday class? And you say, I did not come, I went to Montana. But you did not go to Montana on Tuesday, you went to Montana on Sunday. Then, in this case, there is no legitimate need. But again, it's not going to harm anyone. And it is not going to, you know, you're not claiming rights that are not yours, you're not harming anyone. So that is in the middle here. And in this case, is it permissible? That's controversial. Imam al-Nawawi says it's permissible, however, this like. And Imam ibn Taymiyyah says it's not permissible. It is not permissible. Because ambiguity, the basic principle or rule about ambiguity is that it is forbidden unless there is a legitimate need. Unless there is a legitimate need. So whether or not it will harm people or, you know, or not, it is forbidden unless there is a legitimate need. And why is this important? Why is this important? Whether we say it's disliked as Imam al-Nawawi said, or we say it's forbidden as Imam Taymiyyah said, but why is it disliked or forbidden to be ambiguous when there is no legitimate need? It is forbidden to be ambiguous because of many reasons. One, it will result in lack of confidence between the people, because the people will not trust one another. If the society is a society that indulges in the use of ambiguities, then people will stop trusting one another. And that can cause severe harm for any society when there is no trust between the people. And that can cause severe harm to people's friendships when there is no trust between them. So this is something that, you know, one of the drawbacks of excessiveness in the use of ambiguities. The other drawback of excessiveness in the use of ambiguities is it can lead to lying. If you're a habitual maker of ambiguities, then you will start to lie. It will lead you to lying because this is in the gray area between truthfulness and lying. This is not complete truthfulness. This is ambiguous. This is in the gray area between truthfulness and lying. And even if it was permitted for legitimate needs, it still belongs to the gray area. It is never white. It is never transparent. And the gray area usually leads to what? to the black, to the red line, to crossing the red line. And in the, so in this case, excessiveness and the use of ambiguities would result in lying. And one of the other drawbacks or of the use of ambiguities is it can make you too proud because you think that you can outsmart people. You always can get around, and so it can make you too proud. Also, it indicates the excessive use of ambiguity. It indicates that you are actually proud. Why? Because you want always to be spotless. You want always to look spotless, like someone who doesn't make mistakes. That's why you're using a lot of ambiguities. Why didn't we see you, last night in the Aisha prayer? I went out to the prison to give da'wah. Well, you went out, but that was last week. So, what does that indicate? What does that indicate? It indicates that you're too proud to say, whether you believe it's mandatory or not to come to the jama'ah, but at least if it is not mandatory, it's the sunnah, so you're too proud to say, I did not do that sunnah. You know, you want to continue to look spotless or to look perfect. So it does indicate some pride. One of the other issues also is that your ambiguity at one point will not always outsmart people. Some people will come to find out about the non-truthfulness, let's not say the lying, but the non-truthfulness of your statement. So if you say to someone something ambiguous and he understands it in a certain way, and then he finds out that what he understood was wrong, he may think of you as a liar. And this will open the door for people to have bad thoughts about their brothers and sisters. So that is also one of the drawbacks of the excessive use of ambiguities. That is why we should really limit the use of ambiguities in conditions where there is hardship. There is hardship that you want to avert, but you do not want to lie. So you use the ambiguities. The Prophet ﷺ had indicated in one hadith with some controversial authenticity, yet authenticated by many scholars, including Al-Albani, may Allah bestow mercy on him. This hadith was reported by Abu Dawood, in which the Prophet said, if one of you breaks his wudu while in prayer, let him hold his nose with his hand and leave the prayer. And leave the prayer. That's ambiguity, right? What's meant here? What is meant here is that he is too embarrassed to leave the prayer, because people will think that he passed wind. You know, that's, you know, when you leave the prayer, but there is more than one possibility. One possibility is that he did not have wudu, and he just remembered that he did not make wudu, so he left the prayer. The other possibility is that you broke your wudu while you're praying, and the least would be to pass wind, you know. The least would be to pass wind. And some people may be too embarrassed to, you know, to just leave the prayer in this case. So the Prophet is making it easier for the people who are too shy. And he says to them, just hold your nose. What does hold your nose mean? It means that you have nasal bleeding. Epistaxis, nasal bleeding. And in this case, some of the scholars would say that this means, this can be used as a proof that bleeding breaks one's wudu. But the other scholars who say bleeding does not break one's wudu, they either say the hadith is not authentic, or they say it is authentic, but they say, no, why? If someone is bleeding, they can leave the prayer without the wudu being broken. I mean, if you're sick, you want to leave the prayer, you want to stop the bleeding, you want to do this in order for you to stop the bleeding or something of that nature. So you're leaving the prayer, not necessarily because your wudu broke, but because you are bleeding from your nose. So you're leaving the prayer. But at any rate, what the Prophet ﷺ is indicating here is that if you're too embarrassed, you may use this ambiguity to avoid continuing the prayer without wudu, and at the same time avoid more embarrassment to yourself. That's the example that the Prophet gave on non-verbal ambiguity. He himself made some statements that are ambiguous. But during the time of war, for instance, when one asked him, "Where are you from?" he said, "I am from Meh." I am from Meh. Meh is a tribe, and Meh is water. And all of us Muslims know that God created us from water. Allah says in the Quran, you know, the newborn has 75% of his body that is water. When you're newly born, up to 80% of your body is water. The rest of the body contains, the rest has water in it. But 80% of your body is water when you're born. When you reach about age 40, you have about 55-60% of your body as water. So people dry out. You know, like the ayah about the vegetables, the vegetations and plants, they dry out, they wrinkle, dry out, and die. That's exactly what happens with people. The wrinkles that you see are because of dehydration. They are drying out. And then they will face their eventuality, inevitable certain eventuality, which is death. So that process of drying out is quite amazing. So I am from water. If the Prophet ﷺ said where he's actually from and he got known to be who he is, the Muslims can be devastated. But he said, "I am from water," which means that, you know, I was created of water. But it meant to the person who was too curious that he was from that tribe, which is water. Now, Hammad, for instance, Hammad was one of the two teachers of Abu Hanifa. May Allah bestow mercy on him. Abu Hanifa had two teachers. Both of them were Hammad, by the way. There is Hammad ibn Dinar and Hammad ibn Dirham. And they were the students of Ibrahim al-Naqai. And Ibrahim al-Naqai was a student of Alqama al-Mas'ud, Masruq. And Alqama al-Masruq were the students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So that's the chain of Abu Hanifa. But one of the two Hammads who were the teachers of Abu Hanifa, his name was Hammad ibn Dinar. Imam ibn al-Qayyim reports in his book, Ighathatul Lahfan, that Hammad ibn Dinar, whenever he had someone who was, how do you describe a guest who doesn't want to leave? In English? Huh? We call it daifun thaqeel, daifun thaqeel. Like thaqeel, how do you, thaqeel means heavy. But the scholars, the concept is, the scholars did not have too much time to waste. At the same time, they were too embarrassed to say to people, you know, I want you to leave. At the same time, they had their doors open to people to come and visit and ask them. So you put all these things together and you find the amount of hardship that they may be exposed to. If you are a scholar like in the weight of Hammad ibn Dinar, for instance, in his time, a huge thing, enormous thing, your door is open for people to come and ask you, and at the same time you want your time to be able to learn, to be able to teach, to be able to sleep, to be able to, you know, spend time with your family, to pray, and so on and so forth. So what do you do? It's extreme hardship. So Hammad ibn Dinar, whenever he had ضيف ثقيل, or a guest that is not sensitive, insensitive the guest, he would put his hand on his jaw and would say, "My tooth, my tooth. Darsi, darsi." That would mean to the guest that he's having toothache. He would not be having toothache, but he was just, you know, enough is enough. He wants the man to leave. So in this case, that's another use of ambiguity that is to avert hardship. Because the other option is to close your door in front of people, or to just not do anything else. You know, not pray, not sit with your kids, not learn or teach or do anything. So in order for him to make these adjustments, with the insensitive guests, he used to use this type of ambiguity. If you take another type or example of ambiguity, just to see the different examples, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, where, for instance, Al-Marruzi, one of the students of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he had two students. One is Al-Mirwazi and one is Al-Marruzi. But Al-Marruzi, one of the students of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, was sitting with him at home, and then a man came by and asked him about that student. You know, a man knocked on the door and he said, "Is Al-Marruzi here?" And Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Al-Marruzi did not want to go out. Ahmad ibn Hanbal did not want him to leave. And Ahmad ibn Hanbal, what he did is, he put his finger in his hand like this, and he said, "Al-Marruzi is not here. What would he be doing here?" But the man was not seeing him because he was behind the door. So Al-Marruzi is not here. What would he be doing here? In this case, this is just to avoid embarrassment or hardship. The Al-Marruzi does not want to go out. The scholars also did not enjoy the company of the rulers. And Sufyan al-Thawri was sitting with Al-Khalifa al-Mahdi. He was an Abbasi Khalifa from the Abbasid dynasty, Khalifa Abbasi. So al-Mahdi wanted Sufyan al-Thawri to continue to sit with him and be in his company, because it was the other way around. Nowadays, if someone tells you that you're invited to the White House, it is big, you know, and you have to take like 72 photographers with you to snap pictures for you in the White House. But it was the other way around. It was the rulers who sought the scholars, and the scholars would, you know, be sought after by the rulers. And it was honor for the ruler to be with the scholar. So Sufyan al-Thawri was sitting with Khalifa al-Mahdi in his courtyard, and then he wanted to leave. You know, he doesn't have enough time for the Khalifa. So he wanted to leave. And the Khalifa said to him, "But you must come back. If you leave, you must come back." And he said, "I will come back." So when he left, when he went out, he left his shoes. He took his shoes off and left them by the door. And then he left the palace of the Khalifa, came back, picked up his shoes and left without seeing the Khalifa. So in this case, he did not, he kept his promise. I mean, there are many, many examples that you can use about ambiguities. But in these cases, there is always some legitimate reason. The company of the rulers is not prescribed for the scholars. When the scholars associate with the rulers excessively, the scholars may go to the rulers to benefit them, to advise them, but when they associate themselves with the rulers, they lose their devotion, because the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should not be compromised by the feeling of anyone else's sovereignty. You have to have the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the only sovereignty that you really care about. That does not mean that you will violate the laws or the rules, because that's not prescribed. What's prescribed is to follow them. But the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be the highest and should be the one that you care about the most. Also, when you associate a lot with the rulers, you can start to be affected by them. You can start to cater to them. You can start to give them fatwas or rulings that are more pleasing to them, because you get used to the level of luxury. You get used to being in the company of the rulers and all kinds of, you know, privileges that may come along with being one of the rulers' friends. So that is why they did not want to be associated with the rulers. So there was a legitimate need here. And it is a legitimate need for the scholar to try to protect time from intruders. There is a legitimate need that will make him, you know, because he doesn't want to lie, make him use ma'arid or ambiguities. To finalize, I will have to remind you of the basic rule, which is the prohibition of all lies, and that we must excel to be truthful and to have our the interior and exterior as mirror images of one another with complete consistency, complete conformity. As the Prophet ﷺ said, إن عليكم بالصدق فإن الصدق يهدي إلى البر وإن البر يهدي إلى الجنة. You must be truthful, for truthfulness guides to righteousness, and righteousness guides to paradise. وإياكم والكذب فإن الكذب يهدي إلى الفجور وإن الفجور يهدي إلى النار. And beware of lying, for lying guides to wickedness, and wickedness guides to the fire. وإن الرجل لا يصدق أو يكذب. And a man will continue to be truthful and strive at all times to be truthful until he's recorded with Allah as consistently truthful. And a man would lie and seek to lie at all times until he is recorded with Allah as a frequent or consistent liar. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure our hearts of hypocrisy and our tongues of lying. These are the two twins that are most destructive, hypocrisy in the heart, of the heart, and the lying of the tongue. قُلْ قَوْلِي هَذَا أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ لَكُمْ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ.